The Bible with you, please, if you would turn to Exodus chapter 27. Just to say, there will be some flyers available for people who want to take them. If you wish to take some, you know, after the service today, to give to family or friends, but just a few, you know, don't be taking them just to throw them willy-nilly or to use them for to write your Tesco shopping list on at the back. Take them to prayerfully consider who you're giving them to, and then, as I said, we'll be taking them out on Wednesday night. But I want to just pray and ask for God's help. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we turn to your living and active word, we pray that the Spirit of God who dwells within every believer would bring light and understanding into our hearts and minds this morning about what you're saying to us, please. We ask, Father, that each of us in this place and those who may be listening to the podcast later, Lord, that your Spirit would speak into our lives, please, just of the wonders of your love and how you have a plan, Lord God, and that plan is perfect. It involves each of us. Help us, Lord, please, to understand your ways. As we sang, Lord, show me your ways, show me your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing in our new series, Approaching a Holy God, and you're going to hear that many, many times mentioned over the coming weeks and months. Maybe not hearing it's a new series, but it's our new series at the moment because we're just getting into about the third week of it or fourth week of it. But it's focusing on God's desire, and you've got to remember this, it is God's desire first. As Billy, I think it was, shared this morning in the early prayer meeting, we have to remember, we didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose us. It always must, everything about salvation must have its root first in God, in the Lord. And so it is the case here that as we're focusing on approaching a holy God, we have to remember that it was first God's desire to draw near to his people and then to have them draw near to him. From the time that Moses was sent by God to Egypt's Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go," when Israel hurriedly left Egypt, from then until when they arrived at Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, it was approximately 3 months. And by speaking to and with Moses, God was demonstrating to the 600,000 men of Israel who had come out, never mind all of the women and all of the other foreigners who had followed them, as Dave said last week, it was over 1 million people. By speaking to and with Moses, God was demonstrating to all of the people that Moses was his anointed one, the one that he had chosen to be his spokesperson. Now, God permitted, as Dave showed last week, God permitted a few others to draw a little nearer to him. But without his expressed permission, anyone or any animal, for example, that even touched the mountain where God had come to speak with Moses would have to be killed. Now, this is the God that we're talking about, that we're worshipping this morning, that we're saying, show me your ways, show me your glory. You are a faithful and a loving God, gracious and compassionate. And he said, anyone or anything that touches this mountain upon which I have come down to speak to Moses, they must be killed. Now that tells us that God is holy. And as Dave said last week, he cannot under any circumstances be approached in a willy-nilly fashion. Even when the people of Israel heard God speak, they heard the thundering and they saw the lightning, they trembled with fear. And they asked Moses to speak God's word to them rather than hear God himself speak, because they said, lest we die. Such was the voice of God. Such was the impact of God upon the people. We would rather that Moses spoke God's word to us than God himself, lest we die. God is holy and is to be feared. He is to be revered, and his word is to be obeyed. He is still the same God today as he was when he delivered the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And he cannot be approached in whatever way people think. I hear people out there in the world talking about how they talk to God all the time. And I don't believe that that's the case, because the way they talk about God, there is no way. And I know we sing that children's song that God is my mate, and that's for the children. But there are people out there who have this almighty God. That is not God. God is still a consuming fire. However, as we have heard when the series Approaching a Holy God began, it was God's desire to draw near to his people and to have his people draw near to him. And so he provided a way for this to happen. And when God provides the way, that is the only way. There is no other way. When God says, this is how you must approach me, that's the way it is. Graciously, very graciously, when people today try to approach God in whatever way they think they can, graciously, he doesn't consume them. Mercifully, he doesn't destroy them. But he says, when you want to approach me, this is the way it must be done. So to put this into context, remember it was God who brought Israel, or Jacob and his family, there were 70 of them, he brought them down into Egypt, out of Canaan, to preserve their lives from a time of famine. And 400 years later, the Jews had actually become Egyptianized and were now slaves in Egypt and had been crying out to God. So basically you had within Egypt Jews who were crying out to God, saying, we don't want to live like this anymore. They had probably got fed up to the back teeth living as slaves, and now seeing that the gods that they had hoped in, the Egyptian gods, weren't able to deliver them. And there was a change of heart here as the people started to cry out to the only true God. And it was always God's desire to have his people fear him, to walk in his ways. But the hearts of the people of Israel had turned to the gods of Egypt. And these gods failed them. And so God mercifully heard their cries and sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt and lead them back to the land of promise, the land God promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him his law to instruct the people how to walk in his ways and obey him. But he also gave them something else. He gave instructions about making and erecting the tabernacle, big flashy name, the dwelling place or glorified tent, and all its surroundings. So when Moses got the law, he also got the instructions about making and erecting the tabernacle, the dwelling place where God would draw near to his people and they could approach him. That's the context as we read this passage this morning. I could have killed Dave when he gave me this passage to speak on, as you'll hear. Exodus chapter 27, and reading from verse 9. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise along the length of the north side there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their ten pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue and purple scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. And the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver, their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all of the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. See, when I get to this in my daily readings, when I get to this part in Exodus, I lose the will to live. I hate this part of the Bible. It bores me to death. And that's how I find it. And I know that there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that people love and a lot of things that people hate. And you can't ignore it and you can't pretend it's not there. You still got to get through it. But who in their right mind wants to read about 100 cubits to the west and 100 cubits to the east and 50 cubits this way and 50 cubits that way and all of that? You know, as I said, I normally find this extremely boring. I actually have to pray and say, Lord, please give me the grace to get through this. Some people are fascinated, for example, by the structure of the tabernacle, the lengths and the breadths, etc. But I'm not. I just put my hands up and say, Lord, I find this awful to have to read this. I have to pray and ask, please give me the grace to get through it. But as I've often said, when quoting the Apostle Paul to Timothy, he said, all scripture is inspired by God. That means even the boring bits. So all scripture is inspired by God. And so I pray for the grace to get through it, because I still know it is the Word of God. And so this morning, because of Dave, I have the unenviable task of speaking about the outer court of the tabernacle. And as I do, I want you to keep in mind what I said, that it was always in the mind of God to draw near to his people and to have his people approach him. So Moses followed God's instruction for the erection of the tabernacle. I'll tell you a wee story, completely free of charge and nothing to do with this talk. There used to be a minister who, you ever heard of Spoonerisms? Instead of saying the Book of Deuteronomy, you'd say the Duke of Deuteronomy. So, you know, you get things mixed up. And it was Ken Irvine told the story about this guy. Said he was a Methodist minister. And they were at this really official service. And there was all the dignitaries and the hierarchy of the country were there. And the choir was to sing the anthem, "How amiable is your tabernacle, O God." So that was the song to be chosen. And when Ken realized the minister who was asked to get up to actually announce this, he cringed in his seat, because he knew he always got things wrong. And he didn't let Ken down, because the man got up, instead of saying, "How amiable is your tabernacle, O God," he says, "The anthem is going to sing, how amicable is your tabernacle." And so it's a wee bit of lightheartedness when you get into that real drudgery of the Old Testament to think of the tabernacle of God. Anyway, free of charge, Moses followed God's instruction for the erection of the tabernacle. And I'm sure if you think, you know, if you've been through that reading in Exodus and other parts of the Bible, I'm sure some of us can imagine or have some idea from biblical imagery what that tabernacle actually looked like. But this morning, I want you to visualize for a moment what a person coming into the camp of Israel would have seen. Now, remember this. You've about over a million people. And they're all scattered, and that looks like scattered all over the desert. And they're not scattered. They're actually laid out systematically exactly where God wants them to be. So imagine someone just coming into the camp of Israel. What would they have seen? Well, first and foremost, they would have had to pass the designated tribal or family camps as they approached the tabernacle. Now, what I mean by that is God said, for example, on the east side shall be the people of Judah, and on this side shall be the tribe of Naphtali, and all of the different people, they all had their appointed places where they had to be. So this person would be coming in And once they had sort of passed these designated tribal family camps, as they approached the tabernacle, the first thing that they were met with, and I want you to try to get this in your mind's eye, they were met with what the Bible describes as a wall of fine woven linen. Now, again, let me make something clear. Fine woven linen usually in the Bible means white, brilliant white linen, and it symbolizes righteousness. So that's the first thing somebody coming in, heading towards the tabernacle, they would see. Now you try to imagine this, because the wall, for example, is 150 feet long. Forget these cubits. It's 150 feet long one side, 150 feet long the other side, and it's 75 feet at the back, 75 feet at the front, or depends which way you choose to see front and back. So it's quite extensive. And you can imagine on a really good day in the Sinai Desert, the sunlight shining off this wall. This wall, 150 foot long, 75 foot wide, was 7.5 feet tall. So you couldn't see over it to see what was in there. You might have seen parts coming up over from a distance, but you couldn't, as you approached it, see over this wall. But imagine the sun shining off this brilliant white linen wall. The wall, or the barrier itself, was held up with 60 pillars, it says here. Now that basically means tent poles. And they were put up like that all along. There were 60 of them, and they had ropes that looked like tent ropes coming down with pegs going into the ground to ensure that the wall stood upright and secure. Now this was known as the outer court. And on the east side was a 30-foot wide gate, or entranceway, into the outer court. So you have this brilliant white wall all the way around, except for on the east side, there was a 30-foot wide gate, or entrance, into the outer court. And the gate was easily distinguishable to the ordinary Jew or person passing. You see, it wasn't white like the barrier wall all around the tabernacle. In fact, its curtains were woven in red, white, and blue, and purple. Eddie can run off and tell the lodge tomorrow night that God's prod. But that was the colours. That was the colours that God had chosen. I'm joking, by the way, about that, but in case people take that as a doctrine, you would know the gate. You couldn't have missed the gate. It was 30 foot wide, and it was red, white, and blue, and purple. And this was the one and only entrance by which men and women could begin, and I say begin, to draw near to God. There was no other way. You could have walked right round the 450 foot circumference of that tabernacle outer court. You would only find one entrance, because that was the one appointed way for people to begin to draw near to God. As someone said, whether it was a Jewish priest going in to serve in the tabernacle, or a repentant sinner seeking forgiveness, they had to enter by this gate, by this door. There was no other way. And the interesting thing was, this gate was always open, and no one was barred from entering. It was always open, and no one was barred from entering. However, it required a conscious decision to enter in. And having entered from outside the gate to inside the gate, once you entered, you were on holy ground. And what they saw when they entered will be covered in the coming weeks. All of the different items and utensils and whatever else that are there, we will cover those over coming weeks. When a person walked through that gate, what did they see? As Billy Morrison said, and I mentioned this, Billy said it on Sunday or Wednesday night at the Bible study, everything, absolutely everything about the tabernacle was a shadow and the type of Jesus, even the wall of the outer court. You see, the wall of white was a wall of righteousness. You had to be righteous to draw near to God. You couldn't draw near any other way. And just as God used the plagues to tear down the belief in the false gods of Egypt in the minds of the people of Israel, so he used the tabernacle and all of its associated trappings to renew the mind of the people and demonstrate God's desire to draw near to them and to have them approach him. They also pointed everything of the tabernacle, pointed to God's anointed one, the Messiah, who would come to save Israel from their sins. And it is still God's desire to draw near to those who seek to draw near to him. And he has provided the way. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 10. We're just going to read one verse just to emphasize this point. As God provided the tabernacle as the beginning for people to draw near to him, and the outer court where people with a conscious decision had to enter through that gate into the court, the tabernacle. So God has provided a way today, because there is only one way for people to draw near to him. And Jesus said these words in John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, they shall be saved. They will go in and out and find pasture. Now remember, the tabernacle and everything to do with it, even the outer court, the 450-foot circumference of the outer wall or the outer court, had only one gate. It all speaks of Jesus. It all says further down the road there is one coming who will be the door, the only entrance into God's kingdom. And Jesus here says it, I am the door. And the Jews, when they heard this, knew exactly what Jesus was saying. I am the door. There is no other way. But whoever comes in by me shall be saved. Turn over to John chapter 14. Again, very famous verses. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way to God. I am the truth. I am the life. No one on planet Earth comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because he is the only door. There is no other way. There is no other entrance. Jesus declared himself to be the door by which people enter into God's presence. He said he is the only way to God, and there is no other way. God has now made known that anyone, and he says absolutely anyone, this is why we go out to hand out invitations. This is why we talk to our work colleagues and our friends and our neighbors about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has now made known that anyone on planet Earth who wants to approach him must come through Jesus. Not via the Virgin Mary, not via saints, nor indulgences, no other way except Jesus. Remember, God is holy. He is unadulterated. He is undefiled. He is a consuming fire and cannot be approached willy-nilly. The outer court of the tabernacle, bounded in a sense by a wall of fine linen, a wall of righteousness, required a conscious act on the part of the believer to enter through the gates. So today, for anyone to enter God's presence, they too must make a conscious decision to do so, but must come by God's declared way, via the righteousness of Jesus, and enter in by him and by him alone. When you made the conscious decision to come to God, because the Spirit of God was already stirring that within you. When you made that conscious decision and took that first step, you were declared righteous. You could enter through the door. It's wonderful what God has done. So today, for anyone to enter God's presence, they too, which is why we're going out to ask people to come into the mission and whatever else, they must make a conscious decision to do so and come through God's declared way, Jesus, because there is no other way. And you know something, Christian? You might struggle with this at times when the enemy comes against you and the world comes against you and sin comes against you. But you know what? You know from personal experience, because of Jesus, that the barrier to God has been removed. You know, Christian. You know that we enter God's presence through Jesus and through Jesus alone. And guess what? We are not consumed. Why? Because we have been made righteous. Because we have come through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God, in that sense, has given Jesus all of our sin, and we have entered in and received the righteousness of God through Jesus. Because of Jesus, God can draw near to us. This is why we say, Lord, come and be among us. Come, Lord God, in your presence this morning and be among us. And we enjoy God's presence when we come together like this. Because of Jesus, God can draw near to us and allow us to approach him. What a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. And what a wonderful door or entranceway into the Father's presence is Jesus. And we know him personally this morning. Why? Because it was first in the heart of God to want to draw near to us so that we could draw near to him. Christian, we have something to celebrate this morning, that we can enter in and enjoy God's presence at any time because of Jesus. There is no barrier. There is no middle wall. Because of Jesus, it's torn down. Something to celebrate. Something to be thankful for. Maybe this morning there's someone here who's not yet a Christian. I again have to tell you that the gates or the door to the outer court of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, it was never closed, and no one was forbidden to enter in. However, the door into God's presence, although open today, will not always remain open. And that is so important for people to hear. The tabernacle, the gate into the outer court, was open all the time, and no one was forbidden to enter. But the door that leads into God's presence today will not always remain open. That door may one day be closed forever to you. And that's why the Word of God says, behold, now. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. He's saying, now. You've got to do it now, because your tomorrow may never come, and the door into God's presence will be closed to you for all eternity. God has made it clear there is no other way into his presence to access his kingdom except through Jesus. And unless you make a conscious decision to repent, to turn around from living your life your way and from your sin and approach God through Jesus, you may die in your sin and the door will be forever closed
Today is the day of God's favor. He is reaching out to you today. Today is your opportunity for salvation. Take a hold of it, because who knows? Your tomorrow may never come, and you will have left it too late. Again, Christian, how wonderful is our God that He has guaranteed, because we have entered in, we can go in and out and find pasture. That doesn't mean we can go in and lose and have our salvation and come out and lose it. It means that such is our relationship with God, He is with us whenever, wherever, always, and to the end of the age. Let's pray.